Ephesians 5. How many people need a Bible? I'm going to be putting the words up on the screen here, but at the same time, you can follow along because it's kind of cool to be able to look back and forth in Scripture as we look at chapter 5. And we're going to cover a huge, big chunk of chapter 5 because everybody tells me that I talk too long. So we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. Thank you so much. I titled this teaching and what Paul is teaching in Ephesians and in Ephesians 4 specifically, how to be God-like in a godless society. And as we look around this world and we look around our society, it is becoming, at least in my opinion, in my short time of looking at the world around me as a Christian, it seems like the societal stuff is getting crazier and worse, and there's becoming less and less God involved in, as far as people wanting God involved in their lives. On a society type level, on a world type level. A real quick anecdote, a little quick story is of Bruce here. He had a speeding ticket, and he decided he was going to fight the speeding ticket, and he went to the courtroom, and in the courtroom they called him up and they asked him to raise his right hand, and they asked him, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you?" And Bruce went, "So help me what?" But the court systems are eliminating God from the court systems. We look around the world and the schools have taken prayer and God out of the public school system. And the, I guess in Arkansas, I was just hearing the story the shootings that happened there a few years ago where an 11-year-old and a 13-year-old decided to take their guns to school and they killed a bunch of their classmates. And one of the, at the hospital, one of the women that was sitting off on a bench, weeping, crying, when the doctor came up and put his hand on her and said, "Can I help you? Is there, what's going on?" She was a widow living alone and had one daughter. And she just said, "I'm here to pick up my daughter's body." Those are the kind of things that are happening in this world around us as we look at that stuff. The terrorists that flew the jet planes into the building and brought down in hate and anger two big, huge icons in the world of the United States. You know, the World Trade Center came crashing down, destroying thousands of lives, innocent lives. Society, as we look at it, is becoming more and more godless. And what's funny is that when we look at it now, we try to figure out what we can do to fix it. And when we look at the New Testament information, when we look at what's taught in the New Testament, there's very few references to fixing the societal ills and pointing them out. And I think there's a lot to learn in studying scriptures and understanding what Paul and what God is saying through Paul and through the other writers. Now, they do mention crucifying, of course, and the Romans crucified Christ, and they're pretty well described in that. Slavery was mentioned in the book of Philemon. Paul is writing, it's a real short book in the Bible, and Paul is talking about Onesimus, did I pronounce that right? Onesimus, who was a slave. But he's also writing to Philemon, who is a brother in Christ and an owner of slaves. And Paul, this guy ran away and met Paul and became a Christian, received Jesus Christ into his life. And Paul's sending him back to that guy as a brother. Now, he didn't get a big placard. He didn't get a whole army of Christian believers to go protest slavery at that time. And there's no mention of it. There's hardly any mention of the world of paganism and the Gentiles. It calls them that. There are non-believers in God, and the world at that point in time was absolutely godless in a lot of areas. But the solution to it was different than what we're doing now. And I think the church in our time is losing sight of what the way to solve these kind of problems, or the way that the Bible and God wants us to do it. In Scripture, it is always talking about one person or a group of people turning towards God. And the answer, the secret, is found in Jesus Christ. And only Christians have that answer. And that sounds kind of conceited, but it is exactly what Scripture declares. The secret to living is in Jesus Christ. The church's purpose is not to make a better world to live in. That's not the purpose of the church. The church's purpose is to make a better person to live within this world. And then the byproduct of that, of course, is that we end up with a little better place to live in as more and more people are turning towards Jesus Christ. And that secret, that answer to the problems of this world, the societal problems, the same problems that they had back in the Old Testament, have just progressed and progressed along the way. No matter what we try to do as a human race, with through education or through protesting or through all these different avenues, you know, since the big marches the Martin Luther King and all that kind of stuff, there are more black people, black men in prison now than there ever has been. You know, this kind of world-changing thing done on human effort fails. And all we have to do is just stand around and look at it. And then we get overwhelmed when we do that, if we look at it through our human eyes. And what Paul is talking about here is, let's see how this thing works.
I got a
pointed thing. This is me, a little point, a little more straight turn me. So in Ephesians 5:1-2, we're going to find a message here that it's a great declaration. This is in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I believe it belongs in chapter 4, but that's okay. I don't think the chapter divisions is necessarily inspired, godly inspired, and I have some people that probably agree with me. But in this, all of a sudden, in the teachings that he's doing in the rest of Ephesians, he comes up with this great exhortation. And an exhortation is just a conveying of an urgent advice, a recommendation, exhorting, holding up. And we're also going to look at, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Okay, that's what it says. And we're going to look at four different aspects of this. We're going to look at the exhortation. We're going to look at the prerequisites that he's talking about. And then we're going to look at the process and the explanation. And then finally the demonstration. And the exhortation in this is he's speaking to Christians. He says, be imitators of God. Now, be God-like. That's the goal of the Christian. We are created in God's image. We are to reflect godliness. And we are to be a godly people. Godly has kind of a scary kind of sound to it sometimes. We look at it and kind of shy away from it. Well, it does happen godly. But godly is just a shorter term for the word God-likeness. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, be an imitator of God. Be God-like. And what it does not... does not say to be God. That's what the cult said. We are not to be God. That was the lie that Satan used. That's the lie that Satan uses still today with a lot of people and a lot of the cults. And it's what that is saying is you can do whatever you want. You have the power to be who you want to be, and no matter what happens, no matter what gets in your way, you have the power and the desire and the energy and strength to do and be whoever you want with no limitations. You don't have to pay any attention to authority of any kind or follow any of these crazy rules. You can be God. I mean, God is supreme. And just based on that fact alone, just the by definition of supreme, meaning he is the number one, he's sovereign, he can do whatever he wants, but there can only be one supreme being, just by definition of the word. So the Bible and the teachings never say that we're going to be God. We are to be imitator of God in the sense that we are to be God-like and God-ly. Now, what is God-like? That's a question. I'm expecting some answers. Rick, what's God-like?
Be like Jesus Christ.
Okay. What are some characteristics and qualities of God? What is God-like?
Faithful.
He's faithful. Just shout it out.
Loving,
faithful, forgiving, caring,
merciful,
all-knowing,
gracious.
Okay. God is strong. God's powerful.
Omniscient.
Yeah, we got all those neat words. Those things, those words that are hard for my tongue to say sometimes. So some of those things, or all those things, we want to be in our lives. We want to be, as godly men and women, we want to be strong. I mean, that's an attractive, powerful characteristic, to be strong. Now, godly strength is a whole lot different than what the world calls strength. The power of God and its demonstration in the world is a whole lot different than what the world calls power. The world has a power to destroy, the power to divide, the power to conquer, to separate, those are the world's power. And we look at that with the powerful atomic bombs, the most powerful nation in the world, meaning that no one can tread on us, and we have the power to do what we need to do. That's the kind of power that the world talks about. Godly power is completely different than that. It operates in quietness. It's not a loud baying. God's power has the power to unite, power to bring life to death. Jesus says that he that is with me gathers, but he that is against me scatters. So God is always working to unite, to reach out, to bring together. And the world has the power to destroy, to break up, to scatter, and to fragment, and to divide. Okay, so there's some characteristics, some qualities of the God-like. And everyone, I think, how many people in here want to be godly and God-like? Okay. Nice qualities, nice standard to aim for. And there's a prerequisite that's mentioned in this phrase. In this chapter 5:1-2 there, and it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So in order to start this thing as beloved children, that's the place that we got to start at, and that's the absolute very beginning of any of the Christian want, is to find out Has God revealed himself to you? Have you made the move to accept Jesus Christ into your life and become children of God? That's the absolute fundamental, very beginning, absolute spot that you have to start with. And that question has to be answered for yourself. If you're going to be a difference in this world, and you're going to have the goal of godliness in this world, that's the absolute place that you have to start at. You have to be a child of God. And then he's going to go on to the process to godliness. And that's represented in the word therefore. Whenever you're in scripture and you find the word therefore, you always want to look to see what it's there for. And therefore looks back at the previous chapter in chapter 4, verses 22-24 there. And Paul is referring to putting off your old nature, what belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you're going to put off this old life. What's that mean? What is the old life? Martha. Okay, anybody else? Specific things.
Turning from and turning to.
No, just the putting off. What does putting off mean? What does that mean in your life?
Explain
the specific things.
Selfishness. What it's really calling for is put off the old
nature. Okay. The lying.
I want to look at the... It's easy to look at the byproducts of the nature, but that's not what it's asking us to put off. It's asking us to go beneath the byproducts of the nature and to look at the byproducts and look at what is the nature that causes us to act on, to have those products. That's what we're to put off, the self-centeredness.
There you go.
The pride,
right.
The lust, the anger. We put that stuff off and then put on the new nature, which is I'm going to think of others.
Right.
I'm going to be humble.
Okay. So the putting off of the old self, we hear it all the time, and in our real life, and in our lives right now, as you sit in here in church, and then on Monday morning, and on Tuesday afternoon, and all of a sudden you're on Wednesday, and all this crazy stuff is happening in your life, and God is calling you to put off your old nature. To put off. What else?
Let go.
To let go, okay. The old nature is always self-centered. It is always pointing at ourselves. And again, I want to stress this just because it is very important to understand is that there is no putting off of the old nature unless you have the new nature to put on. Okay, again, it's back to that starting point. As a child of God, you receive the new nature. You are born again and you have a new orientation and a new direction in your life that your life is going. Bruce?
I think the best way for myself to describe it is not living on self-reliance, but not connecting to God's power.
Okay, that's right. Yep.
I don't know, to me it means to put off, it kind of makes an analogy to like getting rid of old clothes, like old worn out clothes, put them off, put on the new clothes, like, you know, if your clothes are all full of holes, dirty, torn, get it off and put on something new.
Okay. Like I said, all of the old nature, and it started back in Adam, and we are born with it actually, and it's always self-centered. It is our desires, our aims, our ambition, our programs. And how the old life expresses itself is like what Lane started to talk about. The expression of that old life that's in that the way that we act is in lying, stealing, and Paul lists a few of these things, the immorality, bitterness, hate, revenge, envy, unforgiveness, malice, fear, anxiety, boredom. Those are the things that are produced by the old nature. Yeah, okay?
You know, really, like, for me, it's like my old nature was sinful. And when my new nature would be to turn towards God and have to put, for, you know, put all that effort that I used to put into being sinful, into trying to understand my relationship with God. And put on that new nature, which is communion with God all the time.
Okay. That's the thing I wrote down, the way to be delivered is to come to the deliverer. And that's where we need to begin. I was asked the other day, what exactly does it mean to put off? How do you put off? What does that mean? And the scripture has another reference to that and talks about it. And it uses a different word. And and it says to confess. That would be another way of looking at this putting off of the old self. Now, confess does not mean to say I'm sorry. Confess means to agree with God. Con means with, fess means to say, and what you're going to do is to say with God, yes, this is what the old nature is. Yes, this is mine. This is the qualities. These are the things that I see that I'm doing that don't line up with what Scripture says, that don't line up with what the Holy Spirit is saying in my life right now. It doesn't line up with what's being reflected around me as I make some certain choices. You know, we look at our lives, and especially here in recovery, we look at our lives and we see the things that we're doing. And a lot of times what we're doing is we're reacting to the way that the old life used to live and what we used to do. And what we do, if it's anything like I am, I look back at all these failures. I look back at the failure of how I ran my life and the relationships that I had. What happened in a marriage that I had. Been married twice. In my first marriage, I looked at what the failures were. So I developed this character quality, this fear that's based inside of me that says, I don't want to do that again. I'm going to do it differently. And what I'm doing is the same old way. It's my way. I'm going to live with somebody before I marry them. I'm going to find out if we can live together. That's not what God says. That's not what Scripture says. You know, and wherever we're at, whether it's the temptation to lie or to steal, it's the shortcut, it's the step, you know, to receive something instantly, some kind of gratification, and we want it right now. And we in recovery, and from drugs and alcohol, I mean, all Christians are in recovery. But we, especially those of us that have dabbled and destroyed a lot of our lives in alcohol and drugs, understand that an instant gratification that we want. It feels good, that's what I want to do. Now that's probably not what God says. Maybe in some areas of your life that might be exactly what God says. God has a way of producing incredible joy and freedom. But when there's a conviction inside of you from what the Spirit of God says, or if you're reading in Scripture and you're looking at your life, and this is what Scripture is, and your life is not quite lining up with that, you know, what our natural tendency right away is start to do is defend what we are, where we're at and what we're doing. We compromise, we defend. We don't say with God anything. You know, what we need to do is start to confess. We need to start to say with God, wait a second, those actions in my life aren't matching up with what God says. You know, I'm going to work, and I sit down and I can write some letters, and I have a drawer as a secretary at my work, is the drawer full of stamps. I can stick those stamps on my letters. The business is big enough. I can cheat on my taxes. Nobody's going to know. I can be in a relationship and running my life and the relationship the way I want to do it. It doesn't quite line up with what God says. But I want to do that. And what that produces in our lives are all those things that we just said, that we just talked about. It produces the anxiety that's in our lives. It produces the distrust. And also what you'll probably find out as you start to hang around the Christian body is that if you're engaging in some sin on the specific and you know it is, and you're saying to God, I don't care. I'm going to run my life, this part of my life, exactly how I want to. What you'll find is you're going to be pushing people away from yourself. Now, this thing that you're doing might be fun. Might be kind of pleasurable. In fact, the Bible says that when we're the sin is always fun for a season. Otherwise, we wouldn't even do it. It's the back half of the deal that's the painful part. And sin always leads to death. And so I just encourage you that if you're running something, if you're doing something in your life and it's not lining up with God, I asked, you know, just a few minutes ago, how many people want to be God-like? And I think everybody in the room raised their hand. And what we need to do, it's not by our power, but it is by our will. It is by our choices that we make. And as we make those choices, there is nothing more attractive and there's nothing more powerful and there's nothing more loving and there's nothing more bringing together, there's nothing more outreaching than a godly person. Than a person that this life is being lined up with what God has created him to be. And that's what we're created to be. We're created to be a reflection of God. We're created to bring glory to God. And what he does is he promises us a whole ton of stuff. He promises a whole wonderful life that we can live and be. And it might not be, you know, the circumstances, the things that come at you, those things that are not the problem. Those are not the question, you know, and engaged. And as if you're a Christian and your life is lined up and you're acting and you're responding in a godlike manner to almost everything, those outside circumstances might get worse. In fact, a lot of times they do. But the neat thing about that is that the walk that you have with Christ gets stronger. And the comfort that you find from the comfort of the Holy Spirit is greater. And the wisdom and the understanding that you go goes beyond. Beyond what you are capable of ever dreaming or thinking or desiring. And that's what happens when we become godlike and imitators of God. And that's what God is calling us to. And that's what Paul, back in chapter 4, like he said earlier, is warning us against, or again, exhorting us to, highly lifting up our actions and what we do. We put off the old self and we put on the new. Can't be done, won't be done if you're not a child of God. If you haven't made that very first decision that you are, yes, Lord, you are Lord and Savior in my life. And I truly understand that and I truly know that and I truly believe it and you've experienced it. Then that orientation of your life, the life that you led before, is in a different place than it was before. You are a new creation in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. And that world, that life, has a pull on you at times. And I can testify to that 100%. My life all the time is challenged. And the further and the more I step out in faith in Christ, the stronger that pull comes. You know, Satan has, it seems like, bigger arrows that he's shooting at me these days than he ever did before. And you know what's really neat is that's me. You know, that's a good thing. In fact, I think that if you're coasting along in life and nothing's happening to you and you don't feel like you're in a battle of some kind, you know, I would you know, tell somebody about that. I'd talk to your sponsor. He's a Christian sponsor. I'd talk to that guy. So Paul is calling us to put off and to put on, and he never asks, and he lists this whole neat thing that Lane talked about last week, and Andy's been talking about in the teachings that he did about stealing, about lying. And he tells you to take off, but he instantly tells you to put on. You are to stop stealing and to start working with your hands and giving to someone else. You're to stop using coarse language, profanity, swearing, cussing, gossiping. But immediately, you're supposed to be encouraging and uplifting with somebody. So there's never, we as Christians do not want to be known for the things that we don't do. That's half of it, and that's a horrible place to stop. In fact, I would say that that's probably a representation that you probably haven't done that very first thing completely or realistically. Anybody can stop doing something if the consequences are bad enough. You know, if you have a conscience of convenience rather than the conscience of conviction. You know, you can teach a dog to go fetch a newspaper. You can teach him that by giving him a treat. And every time he comes in, he gives him a treat. And then pretty soon he brings in the neighbor's dog. The neighbor's dog. And then you give him a whack alongside the head. And pretty soon he'll learn not to do that. And that's a lot of times that's what we do in the world. That's what happens in the world around us. My brother has made the conscious choice that he's not going to steal anymore. And he's real proud of that. He doesn't get out of bed anymore. But he doesn't steal anymore. He now goes, he has quite a bit of money, but he goes to the free food place and he hoards food. And he gets all the free food that he possibly can that he just wastes. My prayer is so deeply, I love my brother so much and it breaks my heart every time I see and talk to him. And I reach out to him and I ask you guys all to pray for him. But you can stop doing stuff. But we as Christians do not want to be known for stopping any, you know, just being people of stuff. We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't date girls that do or something, whatever that saying is. We don't want to be that way. I'm stealing some of the stuff that Ray Stedman told us about. So when God brings up the things that He wants us to see in our lives, and step forward, step five, isn't it? Is a great tool to take a look at what's going on in your life. Step four is to make a fearless and moral inventory of yourself. And you look at that stuff and you ask God, as a Christian, has a whole power, much more powerful meaning than and a deeper level than you can ever do, I believe, as a non-Christian. Without the life of God, you're dead without God. That's what Paul says. And then we have to tell someone else about it. We have to confess first with God and then another human being. And so we're making those steps along the way. You know, are we perfect? Absolutely not. But again, who wants to be God? You know, we all raise our hands. We all want that challenge. What a wonderful threat. You want a purpose in life? What a great purpose in life. You know, a lot of youths are running around looking for things to do and what's God's purpose in my life? What's there to do? There it is right there. Be imitators of God. Be godly. And so the exhortation in this line is to be imitators of God. The explanation is the therefore, and it points back to what Paul said earlier of putting off and putting on. The prerequisite of kindness, beloved children. We need to have Jesus Christ in our lives as Lord and Savior. And now the demonstration of this is that we're going to walk in love. Walk in love. What's that mean?
Quickly, I'm going to run out of time. It's going to be my fault because I talked to them.
Walk in love. Love me.
God's love.
How does that look? What's that way?
It's obedience. It implies we're going to walk. Means we're going in a direction. It's an action. And it's based on obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me.
Okay. Yeah, that's exactly right. And the way that it's going to look practically in our lives. As we start to look around ourselves and see in this walk, as we walk in life, You know, I talk quite a bit about step closer. You know, what we're doing is stepping closer to God and then stepping closer to each other.